You have a Bible this morning, you find our text in the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew. Thank the Lord for his goodness to us. Appreciate Brother Billy and Benson Grove and all they're doing to put this meeting on. We thank them for it. He did mention a study website I have, tomgillum.com, if you're interested in studying the Bible. That website's not to produce and promote me, but it's there to promote a study of the Word of God. I believe the only hope for America is not a Republican in the White House. I believe the only hope for America is if we get in our Bibles and start studying it and taking it apart. And so that website is committed to that. Several hundred Bible studies on there. And we have a daily blog. Right now we're musing through the book of Matthew. And then there's, I don't know, over 100 YouTube videos. They're in small 15-minute packages, just right for a little devotional time. And they're all on there. All that material's free. If it'll fit your gun, you load it and shoot it. Don't give me no credit for it. I probably stole it from somebody else anyhow. We'd be honored for you to use any of that material that would fit you, tomgillum.com. We want to continue this morning where we have been since Sunday morning, looking at a little phrase that our Lord mentions five times, and four of those while he was here on the earth, once after he had ascended back to glory. And it is the little phrase, be of good cheer, be of good cheer. The thing that has captivated me is not so much what he said, but when he said it. He always said it in a situation where someone had found themselves in the dark hour of the soul. The lights had gone out. And he has the audacity to come in the middle of that situation and say, cheer up, cheer up. Lift your chin, put your eyes on me. And so we've been using this little phrase as the cure for the dark hour of the soul. You say it seems too simple. God has always been simple. Didn't take you much to get in that dilemma. It wouldn't take him much to get you out of it. And if you got your eyes on him, you may be in it and still not think you're in it. Looking unto him. We've looked at several of them already. We looked at the man with the palsy. That's the first time he said it. And we found that it was the cure for the dark hour of iniquity. He said, son, cheer up. Your sins are forgiven. Wow. I don't care what you get into between here and the graveyard. I don't care how dark it gets. It'll never be as dark as it was when you were in sin. And he come along and said, cheer up. I've cleaned your slate. And then we looked at the woman with the issue of blood and Jairus with a dead daughter. And standing between the two of them, he told them to cheer up. There was the cure for the dark hour of infirmities. And then yesterday in that upper room discourse and John 13 through 17, where he shared his soul with them before he was arrested. He closed in prayer, John 17, and right before he closed in prayer, he told them, he said, in this world you shall have trouble, tribulation. He said, cheer up, I've overcome the world. We found there was a cure for the dark hour of instruction. God will shut us up often so he can teach us some things. Most of the time, we're not in the learning business when trouble's going on. I want to look again this morning, if you've got the scriptures, Matthew chapter 14, and another occasion where he makes this statement, be of good cheer. And I find in this story, a very simple story, I don't know about you and these, what you think about these boat stories in the scriptures, but I don't know, it seemed like every time I go back to him, he rewrote them since the last time I was there. And seemed like things wasn't there before. Apparently they wasn't, I didn't see them. And so much simplicity in these boat stories. And I notice in this occasion, there will be the cure for the dark hour of the impossible. These old boys are in an impossible situation. That boat is taking on water. I was in the Army. I was not a sailor. Some of you that have done some sailing, you help me. If boat take on water, that means boat gonna sink. That is not, you got to, you know, go down to Titusville and get a rocket sciences degree. And some of us this morning may be taking on water, don't even know it. Impossible situations. How many things in life we just cannot navigate. Impossible. And we must come to the place, I can't do it. It's impossible. The text starts in verse 22 of chapter 14, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. When he sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. The evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. They cried out with fear. But straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, here's our little simple statement. It's four words. Cheer up! Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Deep theology here. He said, come. When Peter was come down out of the ship, do not ever forget this. You can make light of Peter if you want to. He did something you ain't never done. He did walk on water. Amen. Scripture says he did. He walked on the water. And I'm going to tell you something. He wasn't walking on cinder blocks that day either to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Interesting verse 33 in light of what we heard in the sermon last night. And that they were that in the ship came and worshiped him, saying of a truth, to worship him in spirit and truth, we heard last night, thou art the Son of God. I was thinking about the cure for the dark hour of the impossible. Just some simple little thoughts. One thing I have come across is the ordination of the impossible. I notice in this text that there is a sovereign ordination. He says in verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples. I was interested in that little word constrained. It means to press into a predetermined form. Wow. Jesus has done planned the storm, and he's pushing them into it. You say, I don't like that. Take him up with him if you ever see. He says he has ordained all storms. I'm telling you this morning, there's nobody in this crowd gonna get in the storm line.
Give me one of these. I know I want one. Give me a big one.
Now, if you get in that line, you'll have to be pushed into it, pressed into it. Ordination of the impossible, sovereign ordination. What a comfort this morning to know that our Lord ordains and controls all of our impossible situations. What amazed me about this particular storm is that it came right on the heels of verse 21. They had eaten, were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. They have just experienced this man feeding approximately 15,000 people with what you could probably put in your two hands together. I am amazed at how God will ordain our impotent times to coincide with our experiences of his omnipotent power. We have done seen him do the impossible. And we wonder if he could pay the Sears and Roebuck bill. What? Huh? You listening to me? He is a master at putting the two together. Let you experience his all-powerfulness. And then allow you to wonder if he can do it again, or are you going down this time? Sovereign ordination. But I see in verse 23, there is a supplicating of ordination. What in the world's he doing while I'm in the storm? Tells us right here. Verse 23, and when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. I did not know if you realized it or not. I'm sure many of you have. I need to remind myself, especially when I'm in an impossible situation. For the last 2,000 years since Jesus ascended back to heaven, he has never done anything but sit. He says he's been sitting for 2,000. He only got up for Stephen's homecoming. Nothing that you've ever done has ever got him up. He only gave Stephen a standing ovation when he came in. It's the last time he stood up. So what in the world has he been doing sitting around? He says he just ever liveth to pray. For everybody, God forbid. He's not praying for everybody. He says he's praying for his people. He's ever interceding for them. And I don't know about you. I like being on that prayer list. Wow. Huh? My mom and daddy, my daddy used to pray for me constantly all day long. And my mama used to pray for me. They gone. He ain't got no list no more. He says, hey, cheer up. I'm alive and I ain't doing nothing but praying for you. Matter of fact, I don't know about you. I'll not go out on a limb and speak for you, but he's done about convinced me I'm the only one on his prayer list. I just feel like that's all he ever does is pray for me and intercede for me. He told me that he has an anchor of hope attached to himself. He says he's gone behind the veil into the Holy of Holies. He has sat down beside the Father and he's just praying for me. I can't help but believe when I'm in an impossible situation, he intensifies that. Because I don't know about you, when my children or my grandchildren are in trouble, I intensify that stuff. I don't even have to have devotions on those days. Oh, no, I don't have to do that 3 in the old, 1 in the new, and all that stuff. No, I'm in God's presence all day long. One of them are in trouble. I'd intensify the efforts. You going to tell me if an earthly father does that for his children and grandchildren? You're going to tell me that would not be a million times over with a heavenly father if his children are in an impossible situation? I'm talking about the ordination of the impossible. But I see also in our text the observation in the impossible. I notice in verse 24 that he perceives our dilemma. The Bible tells us in verse 24 that the ship was now in the sea, is tossed with the winds, for the wind was contrary. I ran across, and I'm sure you've run across this before, but I wanted to put it in front of you so you could see it. The same story in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Mark throws another little flavor, because He throws another little additive into the story in Mark 6, verse 48, as to what our Lord was perceiving. Look at verse 48. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. They're over out there on the sea, the storms come up and they're rowing. What are they trying to do? They're trying to get to shore. You know, there's one small problem with self-effort in a storm, rowing. There's nowhere in the Bible where anybody ever got to shore rowing. Did you know that? In Jonah's storm, the Bible said that the sailors on board Jonah's ship in Jonah chapter number 1, they rowed hard to bring it to land. In these nice words, and they could not. Your self-effort won't get you out of your storm. In the book of Ezekiel, it says the rowers have brought us into great waters. And the east wind has broken the ship in pieces. Oh, he sees their dilemma. Be assured this day, he knows when you're in the dark hour of the impossible. He's the one that ordered it. He is the one that ordained it. He is the one that orchestrated it. He is the one observing it. He is the one that is praying for it. Do not think for a moment that it was Mother Nature. You can check the jet streams all you want to. He is the jet streams. You say, I don't believe God does that kind of stuff. Sure enough. Job did. His wife told him to cuss God and die. Done lost 10 children, lost everything they had. He's sitting out there in an ash heap, scraping the pus out of his sore. She told him, cuss God and die. He told her, he said, you speak as one of the foolish women. Indication that there was more than one of them. He's telling you what the Bible says. Speak as one of the foolish women speaking. He said, the same hand that has brought us all this good is the same hand that's brought us all this evil. Same God. Same orchestration. He perceives our dilemma. I noticed back in our text in Matthew chapter 14, where we're looking this morning, he is patient with our deliverance. I'm telling you this morning, he is not in a big hurry to take you out of your storms. Never has been. He would love much better to take care of you in your storms than to take you out of your storms. Because when he got you in trouble, he got your undivided attention. He likes it. The Bible tells us in our text in verse 25, and he's been watching them. Because you remember they got done with this meal and he put them in that ship at about sunset. And the Bible says he doesn't go to them until the fourth watch of the night. That's the last watch right before the daybreak. He goes and watches them almost 6 or 7 hours or more. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for them to come to the end of their hoarded resources and strength. He's waiting for them to wear out. Oh, let me learn the simple truth. He has ordained all. He's ordered all, orchestrated all. He is observing it all. I don't know about you. I'll not speak for you. In the 45 plus years that God's been dealing with me and I've been knowing him, I've never known him in my storms or impossible situations to ever be early. Never. But on the other hand, I've never known him to be late. He doesn't have a watch, doesn't have a calendar, never early, he's never late. But I could write a library about the times he's come through. Just as I was taking on water for the last time and he come through, just in the nick of time. Isn't that what the writer of Hebrews tells us? Come boldly under the throne of grace that you might find help in time of need. Just in the nick of time. I was thinking this morning about my nick of time experiences. Oh, there's been so many of them. I wouldn't even want to go out on a limb and try to talk about them all. But one popped in my mind. I remember years ago when she first started traveling with me in evangelism. An old boy I was preaching with up in Lenore, North Carolina, he dropped dead after he was preaching, and she said she didn't want me to die in a motel by myself. So she quit her job. She'd been working for 19 years and started traveling with me. And we had one little problem. We kept spending like she was still getting a check. And she didn't retire. She told somebody one day she had retired. I said, honey, don't tell them people you retired. That means you're getting a check. You ain't getting no check. You quit. But we kept spending, and we got this tight grip knot on us, and we was in debt. Woo, man, we was in debt. Man, the ship was going down. And I needed $3,000. I needed it yesterday. And I didn't know what we was going to do. We was right on the verge. I mean, we just got to have it quick.
And I was over in Chesney, South Carolina. I was preaching a church over there. And I remember when I had never been to that church before, and I stepped in the pulpit that morning, and I thought of my son's words. Sometime he'd tell me, he said, "Man, Daddy," he said, "there ain't nothing but white cats in that church." And that's what I saw that morning. Man, they had fixed income written all over them, white caps. I said, "Ruh-roh, ain't getting no $3,000 here. This ship going down." Monday night, there was an elderly couple come up to me. He had on bib overalls, and she had on a dress. You could tell she had made it herself. Just an old sack dress. Well, when I shook his hand, he palmed something in my hand. Well, I figured that there ain't nobody standing there but the three of us. I just figured he didn't want her to know what he was doing. So I did one of those act where I put it in my pocket. Well, I shook her hand, and she palmed something in my hand. Thing I could figure is she didn't want him to know what she was doing. Well, I got back to the room, and they had palmed two $100 bills in my hand. Man, I wanted to be excited, but I don't know about you. 200's a long ways from 3,000. But I remember my dear preacher friend years ago, he got $60 back in his income tax. He told his wife, he said, "Get your clothes on, we're going to town, we're going to shop." And he was in there shaving, and God told him, he said, "Take those three $20 bills down to the bottom of the hill and give them to the old black lady down there that takes in washing." He had to go tell his wife. He said, "Honey, we ain't going shopping. I got to go do something." He said he went down there to the bottom of the hill, knocked on the door. She come to the door. He said, "God told me to give you these three $20 bills." He handed them to him, got back in his car, went to the bottom of the hill, and turned back around. And he said when he went by her house, she was in the front yard throwing those three $20 bills up in the air, hollering, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." And he said the Holy Ghost whispered to me, "If you'd have done that when I give them to you, I'd have let you kept them." So I wanted to go over to the motel with my two $100 bills. Thank you, Jesus, because I didn't want to have to give them away. Wednesday night, when I closed out the service, old preacher, he's in Ashburn, North Carolina right now in the nursing home. He don't know himself and don't know nobody else. I remember that check. He took that thing and folded it up about the size of a cigarette. I never seen a preacher fold a check up so small. And he handed it to me, and he said, "Preacher, here's a little something to help you on your way." And you know, a lot of times when they tell you that it's a little something, a lot of times it's going to be a little something. You know what that check was for when I got in the car, don't you? It was $2,800. 28 and 2 do make 3, don't it? I'm telling you, God's amazing that he'll wait and just come through in the darkest hour of the impossible. There's the ordination, the observation. I notice in our text there is the obedience for the impossible. I cannot overemphasize in this obedience of the impossible. There was a walking on the circumstances. You read it yourself in verse 29. Peter did walk on the water. I'm telling you this morning, God does not want you under your troubles. God has ordained it for you to get on top of your circumstances. I was in a church not long ago. I asked an older gentleman, I said, "How are you doing?" He said, "Well,
under the circumstances, I'm doing pretty good. I wanted to ask him. I didn't have a heart. I wanted to ask him, what are you doing under there for? Here's a good place for you to exercise your free will. You're talking about it a lot. Decide, I am not going to be under my circumstances. Peter decided that in that boat. He asked for an invitation and the Lord said, come. Our Lord desires for us to be on top of the impossible, not under it. There is a walking on the circumstances. But don't miss this. In verse 33, after walking upon the water, the Bible says, then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him, saying of a truth, thou art the Son of God. That little word worship means to cast oneself upon their face. It has the idea of putting the face down as low as it'll go. It also has the idea of kissing one all over their hands as kissing the hands of royalty. These guys' response in seeing the impossible was they worshiped him. Amen. Amen. I was wondering, the last time God delivered you in an impossible situation, did you put your face on the ground and kiss all over him? If you didn't, why is he obligated to ever get you out of another one? It's simple. They're going to see some more. He likes it when you worship him. Truth. They said, truth, thou art the Son of God. I was thinking about a little picture I saw not long ago. Two little boys in the picture, they had overalls on. They had little baseball caps on. And they had one of those red wagons, and it was full of toys. And they were standing beside it, looking up at the sky. And the caption under the picture was, you did this. That's what they're doing. And they got on their face and kissing him all over his hands. He said, man, you did this. You got us out of this. Oh, he loves it when we acknowledge that he's gotten us out of an impossible situation. Obedience. I see last of all, there is the omnipotence over the impossible. I notice in verses 26 and 27, there is the omnipotent presence. The Bible says, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's an interesting statement. They said, it's Casper. I thought they had an interesting response. That little word cry there means to scream. Ah! Natural response. How did he squelch that? He said in verse 27, it is I. I was wondering this morning, and whatever you're going through right now, what you'll go through in the future, would it be enough for you if he was just there? He didn't do anything. He ain't going to get you out of it. You're going to have to, I mean, he's going to squeeze every bit he can out of that situation. And the only thing you've got, I hear people all the time, boy, I felt God's presence. How about there ain't no feeling to it? You just got to go on the facts now. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Will that be enough when the ship's
taking on water. He said, I'm here. It is I. Omnipotent presence. I notice there's an omnipotent pronouncement. Here's our little phrase we've been looking at since Sunday morning. Be of good cheer. That little word there is. And I can't help but believe that the next thing that's going to happen is Peter going to come out of the boat. And he says this right out the gate, be of good cheer. And you remember that little phrase means keep chin up. I told the folks Sunday, it's very closely akin to if you kids have ever played baseball before, you remember the third base coach. Maybe your son or your daughter swings and misses it by a country mile. You see that old third base coach go. That's what he's telling Peter out there. Peter's walking on the water and he's telling Peter. Peter, don't take your eyes off me. I'm talking about there is an omnipotent pronouncement. I tell you, not only is there an omnipotent presence and pronouncement, there is an omnipotent perversion. What in the world happened to Peter? Man, he's doing good. Real deep. I don't know if you can get it or not. Maybe over your head. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. As long as he got his eyes on him, got that chin up, he's looking right at him. Man, woo! I can imagine old Peter, look at me, boys, I'm walking on the water. Now he's going down. Such a simple truth this morning. The Bible says in verse 31 that Jesus lifted him out of the water. He said, oh, thou of little faith, little faith. Don't take but a little faith to take you to heaven. It'll take great faith to bring heaven to you. It'll take great faith to get you out of an impossible situation. Old Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, great faith will demand great trials. He said, wherefore didst thou doubt? Do not miss verse 32. And when they were coming to the ship, they did walk back together. You can correct me if I'm wrong. I don't see how you could correct me if I'm wrong until I get to heaven and check it out. But I believe Peter got him in a bear hug now. You know how the grandchildren sometimes will get on your shoes and you walk them? I believe that's the way they're going back to the boat. He ain't letting go this time. No. It ain't about keeping his eyes on him. He got it buried right in his face. May not be a bad place for you and I to get. I hear the lower down your face goes, the closer it gets to his. I was thinking about that little passage in Hebrews, sinking ship. He says that he is the anchor of hope, the writer of Hebrews said, that has entered within inside the veil, making you and I both sure and steadfast. You remember reading that? When he saved us, he put an anchor rope spiritually around us. He himself has become the anchor. He has tied it around himself, and he has now entered into the veil. You saw what's a big deal about that. He says that anchor rope tied around us makes us sure and steadfast. That little word, sure and steadfast, one word in the original language, it is our little word, buoyancy. What? Buoyancy. You ever had any dealings with ivory soap? Ivory soap has buoyancy. Take a bar of ivory soap and push it under the water. Take your hand off from it. It coming back up. He said, because we have that anchor rope around us, impossible for us to sink. Now, don't pinch me and wake me up now. I believe he is ever living to make intercession. He's praying for me now. He got that anchor rope around himself. He is my anchor. And he's got the other end tied to me. And he's praying for me. I believe with all my heart. Don't pinch me. Don't pinch me. Wake me up. I believe he's doing this while he's praying. I love that, don't you? When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground sinking sand. Preacher, how can I know for sure that he's got that anchor rope around me and he is praying and pulling me in? Reminds me of the old boy that was flying his kite after dark. Doesn't let out all the string. All he had was a little stick in his hand and a string coming up from it. Older gentleman passed by and said, "Sonny, what you doing out here after dark?" He said, "I'm flying my kite." He said, "How do you know you even still got a kite on the other end?" He said, "I feel a tug on the string every now and then. That's how I know I've got anchored to him. Every now and then I feel a tug on the anchor rope." I'm talking about the cure for the dark hour of the impossible. Stand with us this morning. Father, I thank you for these simple, simple, simple little truths. Lord, I'm afraid that many of us and most of us, including me, will skip over them in an impossible situation because they're too simple. Lord, I beg you, you'd help us to keep our eyes on you. Our boats, America's boats, fixing to take on water. It's going to look as though from a human perspective that we're going down. From a spiritual perspective, we're going up. Help us to see that. Rest in that. While our heads are bowed this morning, I don't know what your needs are. I'm not too good at invitations. God spoke to you this morning about your perception, your obedience. Has God gotten you out of an impossible situation? Did you really go to the extremes of worshiping him, kissing all over him, getting your face to the ground in thanksgiving? I don't know what God spoke to you about this morning, but maybe you want to reach out a place in this altar before Brother Billy directs us further in the service. Altar's open. You come. Seek the Lord. Call on him. He can be found.